Well, the Bible, fittingly enough, begins at the beginning with the story of God's creation of all that is. Now, actually, it begins with two creation stories alike, but different. Two stories, and they are stories, not science or history or journalism, but they are more than myth. They are affirmations of faith, faith in God as the source of all being. The first story is majestic and grand. It tells the wide-angle version of creation, the big picture. It starts in darkness, so I invite you, if you like, to close your eyes, or at least to imagine nothing. Dark, empty, endless nothingness, darker than the deep woods after sunset, darker than waking in the middle of the night before your eyes adjust to the darkness, darker than nightmare. Total darkness and total silence. Not a sound. Until a wind comes sweeping across the darkness. It is the very breath of God ruffling the waters of the inky void, stirring the still, dark emptiness to life. And the breath forms itself into words, and into the swirling darkness comes a voice. Let there be light. If your eyes are still closed, open them. Maybe light came like that, like opening your eyes, sudden and stark. Maybe it came gently. Like dawn creeping through a misty morning. But come it did, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. This is the story of how God created everything, the heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon and the sky, sea creatures and birds, animals and people. God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So God created humankind in the image of God, male and female, God created them. God spoke the world into being, and at the end of each day, God sat back and viewed the day's work and saw that it was good. When all was said and done, it was in God's eyes. Very good. The second story, too, is the story of how God created everything, but this story is kind of a close-up version. Rather than speaking from afar, God here is hands-on, more like a craftsperson than a conjurer. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, then the Lord God formed the Adam from the dust of the Adama, the earth creature from the dust of the earth, and breathed into the creature's nostrils the breath of life, and the earth creature became a living being. How intimate an act, this communion, this sharing of breath, this divine CPR from creator to creature. But this time, God does not proclaim the divine handiwork very good or even good. It is not good, God says, for something, someone is missing. It is not good for humankind to be alone. It seems like an aha moment for God. For there's nothing wrong with the Adam, the earth creature, except that he is alone. And note, the Adam is called he because the human is not an it, but Adam is not a name, not yet. So God set out to fix the problem, to find for this creature a helpmeet or a wife, some say, but as someone who might best be translated as a strong helper or even a partner equal to him. So out of the same ground from which the human was formed, this creative God forms every animal of the field and every bird of the air and presents them to the Adam, who gets to name them. Now, in the first creation story, God names the day and the night and the sky and the earth and the seas. Here, God invites the human to participate in an act almost of co-creation. So powerful is the act of naming. God and human are hoping that one of these creatures will turn out to be that helper partner they are seeking. And what exactly are they looking for? Well, I guess they'll know it when they see it. So one by one, the brand new creatures troop past like supermodels on the runway. Elephant, the human calls out. Rhinoceros. Did God look on inquiringly? That's the helper partner? No, sorry, Adam replies. They try again. Aardvark, antelope, anteater. Interesting, Lord God, but still no. Cat. No. Dog. Oh, so close, but no. Donkey, duck, duck-billed platypus, a llama, giraffe, eagle, woodpecker. Oh, no, 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 no. The human gave names to all the cattle and to the bird of the air, to every animal of the field, but for the human, there was not found a helper partner. So, after a long day of churning out creature after creature, it's back to the drawing board for God. This time, God acts alone. Like a surgeon, God puts the human under and removes a rib, it said, and takes it and designs and crafts another human, both like and not like the first. And God brought the second human to the first. How tender an image of care that is. And if this were a cheesy movie, well, here the cheesy movie music would swell as the first human cries out in joy, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. The human is the Adam no longer, but man. For only side by side with another creature, like but not like him, does his gender identity emerge. Now remember, this is not a textbook. This rib business, don't take it literally. And despite what I just said, don't start picturing God in surgical scrubs. But do think about the different ways of creating in this story. The Adam made from the earth, like the animals and birds, but instilled with God's own breath. The new human, in sharing the rib of the Adam, also shares the breath of God. And as scholar Phyllis Trible points out, like man, the woman owes her life solely to God. To claim that the rib means inferiority or subordination is to assign the man qualities over the woman which are not in the narrative itself. This is not a story about women as second-rate creatures. Nor is it about marriage as divinely decreed institution. So yes, our passage concludes, therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife and they become one flesh. Interesting, considering that neither person of this particular couple had a father or a mother. And considering that in Hebrew culture and many others, it is the woman who usually leaves her home. But yes, this story may end with a hint of explanation. And this is how marriage came to be. But that is not the same as saying this marriage is what must be. I mean, I can think of a few people we meet in the Gospels who don't seem to be married. Paul, for one, Mary and Martha, probably, Jesus. Anyway, I'm not knocking marriage. But while good marriage is good, bad marriage can not only be painful, but harmful, destructive not only to the lives of the two spouses, but to the lives of children and extended family. Too often in the long history of the church, passages like this have been used to proclaim commandments they do not contain and cause irreparable harm. The woman is bone of the man's bones and flesh of his flesh, not because of that rib, but because the two human creatures are kindred creatures. And while the relationship of marriage between two adults can be one result of their need for relationship, it is not the only one. This is a story of God's creation of beings who are hardwired for companionship and community and communion, who are built to be bonded with one another in close, fruitful, mutual relationship. And not just with one other person. It's been argued, and I agree, that the friendship between Adam and Eve and God in the garden is what made Eden paradise. And Genesis 2 tells only the beginning of a story of an ever-widening web of relationships from Adam and Eve to Abraham and Sarah to Jacob and Rachel and Leah, two wives there, by the way, and Moses and Aaron and Miriam and the whole people of Israel to Mary and Joseph and Jesus and his followers to the whole world. But let me ask you, to think about who are your helper partners, the ones both like and not like you, your husband or wife, or girlfriend or boyfriend, a child, a daughter, a son, a niece, a godson, a parent. What about a teacher or mentor, your best friend? Who in this church has been your helper partner? I'd wager that you have found more than one helper partner in your life. The story of creation begins in darkness and silence and a vast expanse of nothingness. It ends with a people handmade by God from the dust of the earth, brought to life by God's own breath, male and female, and by extension, non-binary, and young and old and in between, gay and straight, cis and trans, black and brown and tan and off-white, created in God's own image. Created, that is, to live in community as God, Creator, Christ, and Spirit lives in community with God's self. Just as God, from the beginning, has longed to live in community with us. We are bound together and to God in love. And yes, the reality is that sometimes human love between spouses, child and parent, partner and partner, friend and friend, sometimes human love lasts and sometimes it doesn't, with the best will in the world. Time and time again, we break those bonds, but still we seek them. Still we long to repair the damage that has been done. Still, we long for our sisters and brothers, siblings, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It's been said that we sense that we are more ourselves when we are together than when we are separate. Like the lonely Adam, we are incomplete without each other. Together, we are whole as God intended us to be. And so we gather together here today at a virtual table, the table of the Lord, who welcomes all and binds us together in the communion of his body and his blood. The table that on this World Communion Sunday especially reminds us, we pray, just how far the web of our relationships may reach. Thanks be to God. Amen.